Well, good morning, Summit family, and all of our friends that are viewing online, wherever you find yourself. We are so glad that you've joined us here this morning. Today, we embark on a new journey as we're going to be looking at a series entitled, Jesus Says. And we're going to look at the words of Christ and how he continues to speak into our life and our situations here in 2020. The big question is, why would we want to listen to Jesus? Well, we want to endeavor to answer that question today, and then also we want to then look at what we actually receive from him when we believe and apply his word together. So without further ado, I'm going to ask that you come with me as we're going to jump right in to the series, Jesus Says. Why pay attention to Jesus' teaching? Why should I? Why would we? Well, the first reason that I believe that I should pay attention to the teaching of Jesus is because of the unique nature of who he is. Contrary to popular opinion, in some circles, Jesus is more than just a good moral teacher. He's just more than a good human being. But rather, as we're going to find in the scripture, that Jesus is unique in his nature, unlike anyone else that has ever walked the face of the planet. He is known as the Word of God. That is the very communication, the logic, the actual presence of God that has been revealed and manifest. We read this in the first, John chapter 1, verse 1. Where we read these words, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word. This is the divine Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you have your Bible, circle that. The Word was God. Jesus, the Word, was God. And he says in verse 14 that the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this word, this divine mind and voice of God found in the person of Jesus Christ, where God the Son took on human flesh, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came to this earth, lived here, and manifest or made known or explained God. And he did so because he was full of grace and truth, and that is how he did it as well. In the book of Hebrews, in verses 1 and 2, we read these words, that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and many places, many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Jesus, while in the past prophets spoke on behalf of God, he now has spoken finally and completely, the climax of the communication of God in revealing himself in a special way came through the Son of God. All other scriptures from the teaching of Jesus, all of the rest of the New Testament, explains, expounds upon, illustrates, and brings application to the teaching of Jesus Christ. The prophets foretold, the prophets and the narratives of the Old Testament history, they all point to and teach about Jesus. And then Christ, the pinnacle of the communication of God. Yes, he spoke in the past through the prophets, but now, in these last days, through his Son, Jesus. And once again, all of the rest of the Newer Testament from the Gospels on explain, expound upon, give application to, and make clear the teaching of Jesus in the life of the believer and the church. Jesus, he goes on to say in this passage, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. You see, Jesus represented, he was God incarnate, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of his being. And he sustains all things by the power of his word. And after he provided purification for sins, we learned about this last couple of weeks at Easter on his death on the cross, where he made purification for sins, and then he was buried and he was raised again, he resurrected 3 days later according to the scriptures, and then ascended on high, where we pick it up here. For after he'd made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven as he was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven from where he came. Why pay attention? Well, because Jesus is God in the flesh. He made manifest, he explained, he showed, revealed God, the pinnacle of the revelation of God found in the person of Jesus Christ. And because of his unique life and death and resurrection, and because he is, by his resurrection, the Son of God, not just the Word of God, I can trust what he says, for he was raised to life again, unlike any other religious teacher. If you go to the gravesite of every other religious teacher, they are still there. If you could go to, you know, Moses, he's still in his grave. Muhammad is still in his grave. Joseph Smith, still in his grave. Charles Taze Russell, still in his grave. But Jesus was raised from the dead, giving credence to what he taught, that he was, as the scripture said, by being raised from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And therefore, because of the unique nature of who he is, I should trust his teaching. The second reason I pay attention to his teaching is because of the unique nature of what he actually says. There was an authority about his teaching that any teacher in that time and before did not have. You know, the Old Testament and the prophets, they would speak on behalf of God, but they would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it was like Lord speaking through them. But when Jesus came, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Rabbis and stuff would quote all of their favorite other rabbis or priests and prophets, but Jesus just spoke the word. He taught. "I say to you." Sometimes he would challenge some of all of the religious teachings that got added on to the Old Testament law, where he would say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," and then he would declare a truth. So the very nature of the things he taught, listen to what the Word of God tells us about Jesus and his teaching. For the Word of God in Hebrews 4 is living and active. It's not some sort of dead philosophy. Jesus' words are alive. There's activity to his words. They are sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. This is how alive and how powerful the Word of Christ is. He can actually divide between soul and spirit. We can't divide that stuff. He can discern the intentions and thoughts of the heart. This is what the Word of God does. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The very teaching of God, the Word of God, is living. There's a dynamic to it. And it can pierce right through and right to the heart of us and judge our motives and our intentions. And he is the one who speaks that we are one day going to give an account for. The very nature of his teaching causes me to stand up and take note. Here's what Jesus said about his own words. He said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." That is, they are so drenched in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. They are not just dead words, letters, but rather spirit, their life. They are life-giving. They have the capacity to bring forth life. Jesus said also in John chapter 14, he said this, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that he was the way. He wasn't pointing to a way or a path. He said he was the way. He said that he was the truth. He wasn't teaching some truths. He said, I am the truth. And he said, I am the life. As we learned last week, the Zoe life, the very life of God himself, true spiritual eternal life is in him. Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth. Why should I listen to his words? Well, not just because of who he is, but just think of the power of what he taught coming from his very being. You see, Jesus is no regular prophet or teacher. He makes statements that cause us to wrestle deeply. If we're thinking at all, we have to come to grips with some statements he made. For example, this last one, if he is truth incarnate, then we have to come to grips with the things he says. We can't slough it off or ignore it if it's true. Yeah, Jesus, the unique nature of who he is and the unique nature of what he says causes me to stand up and take note. So by believing in Jesus and applying what he says, and that is understanding and believing and trusting his words and putting them into practice, his words declare that it gives us things. That the words of Christ, what Jesus says, as we believe and apply them, actually infuse us with things or lead us into things. And the first one is life in Christ's presence. We've alluded to this earlier, but when we believe in Christ and apply what he says, he gives us life in his presence. In John chapter 6, he gave this long discourse. He was talking about the fact that he was bread coming down from heaven. And then he got into a place where a bit of an argument with the Jewish people who were in front of him regarding, them being children of Abraham. And he was trying to teach them that, you know, that actually he was the fulfillment of the promise and all of these things. And he was talking about his body being bread or flesh to eat and his blood being, you know, drink. And they were getting all put off, and so many of them left and walked away. And what Jesus was talking about was by receiving into our beings, just like we eat food and it gives strength to our physical body, as we believe and receive Jesus into us, what he did in his body on the cross, what he did through his blood shed on the cross, that it actually nourishes and feeds us and is in a very spiritual way we receive Christ. And it was a hard teaching, not necessarily hard to understand, but the emphasis is the fact that they just did not want to believe it. And even many others who were called disciples turned and walked away. And what this text tells us is that they walked away from him and not to return. Jesus then turned to his disciples, and we pick it up here in John chapter 6, verse 67. And he says to them, do you want to leave too? Do you? You don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. To whom shall you go if you don't come to Jesus? It's a powerful question Jesus asked as people walked away from his teaching. And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Everyone goes somewhere. If you don't know this, you've all been taught by someone. You believe certain philosophies, certain values. You have a belief system or a worldview that you received somewhere, somehow. Perhaps it was from your parents, perhaps from, you know, your schooling or college or university, perhaps some friends, philosophers, the value set of our world, just our culture. All of us go somewhere. And if we don't come to Christ, let me ask you this morning, where have you gone? Where do you go? Some of us go to try to gain life in materialism. And we are bought into a philosophy of our world that our worth is based on what we own and how much money we make. We believe that that is the epitome of life. And it's a philosophy. And we've learned it. For some of us, we throw ourselves to try to gain acceptance and experience all of life through pleasure of all kinds. And we've been taught that. We pick up beliefs like lint on dark clothes. And we all go somewhere. But sooner or later, we come head to head with the final, you know, taken to their full conclusion, or we come to the end of ourselves, and where has our philosophy or our thoughts left us? And sadly, some of us are searching because they've left us high and dry. How many new things can we buy? And the next new one comes out, and then we've placed our worth on that, but now there's something bigger, better, shinier, newer. It's our acceptance with certain people, and then they turn on us. We've placed, like Stephen Covey says, you put everything into the center of your life that shouldn't be at the center. And then what happens? You put your job there, you lose your job. You put your kids there, one of them goes AWOL. You put your health there, you know, your appearance, and suddenly you get a disease of some kind. And what happens to your worth at the very center of your being? You do that with relationships. Someone abandons you. And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone, you have the words of eternal life. And being with you, hearing you teach, seeing what all we've done, this is why he can say, we have come to believe and to know by our experience that you are the Holy One of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior. Yeah, believing in Jesus and applying what he says gives us life in his presence. The words of eternal life found in Christ himself. The second thing that we receive or are given by believing in Jesus and applying what he says is freedom from sin's wages or their consequences. Freedom from sin's wages or consequences. In John chapter 8, he was talking with some bunch of people, and they were talking about, he's talking about the effect of their sin and how that it was all wrapped up in sin. And what sin means, a couple of things. When you read the word sin in the Bible, there's a couple of different words used, and I just want to help you understand. To sin means a few things. One of the meanings is that God has a standard for behavior and for character and for purity and for just wholesomeness. He has a standard for what we should do, how we should live. And we, the imagery comes from an archer taking back his bow and he lets it go, but it falls short and an arrow goes into the ground. We fall short of this standard. We miss the target. And I don't know about you, but I've fallen short many, many times, habitually sometimes. We all fall short, the Bible says, of the standard which reflects God's glory. Another word is means to trespass. That is, where God puts up and he says, don't do this, don't go here, stop doing this. This is harmful, but we trespass into areas that God clearly marked out of bounds. No trespassing. But we think we know better and we go there. And God puts up, whenever God gives you a negative command in Scripture, whenever Jesus tells you not to do something, he does it for two reasons. One, he wants to bless you with, and he wants to protect you from. And we know these things. It says, don't do this, but we do it anyway. We trespass. And it ends up hurting us or not blessing us. So they were talking about their sin and how that they would actually die in their sins if they didn't change or receive the words of Christ. And so finally, Jesus says this. He says, if you hold to my teaching, that is, if you believe it, abide in it, hang on to it, arrange your life around, orient your whole perspective towards my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then what? When you hold to my teaching, when you arrange your life around my teaching, then you will know by experience the truth, and the truth will set you free. Holding, believing, obeying, orienting our whole life and direction around that, making his word and his presence the center of our lives that gives direction and meaning to every other area of our life. He says, when we do this, then we are Christ's disciples and we will know the truth in our experience. And there's great freedom. Freedom from the bondages and the wages and the penalties or the consequences of sin, of trespassing, of falling short, or of taking good things and twisting them and perverting them, taking them past the regular boundaries that God had set, or using them for other purposes. So believing in Christ and applying what he says brings us life eternal through Christ in his presence. Freedom from sin's wages and consequences. Listen, you can choose your own actions, you can, but you don't have the freedom to choose the consequences. The wages, that which naturally comes about, or the payment for those decisions. And Jesus wants to spare you. Now, the third thing that he gives to us when we believe in him and apply what he says is wisdom for life's challenges. We get wisdom for life's challenges. Jesus was the wisest person to ever walk the face of the earth. He was smart, incredibly intelligent. He knows absolutely everything about life and living. And summing up some of the greatest little chunk of his teaching in Matthew chapter 5-7 that we know is called the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of this teaching, Jesus then concludes this message. And he says these words, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus says that applying his word, hearing him, believing him, and putting it into practice brings wisdom in our life, constructing our lives on wisdom so that when life in all of its storm and catastrophe and headaches and heartaches, all of the things that happen in life, like rain blowing and winds blowing and beating against that house. If we build our life on Jesus Christ and his teaching and put them into practice, we will be stable, secure, strong. Coming back to Covey's illustration of at the very center of our lives is Jesus Christ and his word, then anything that happens in any area of our life, whether I lose my health, I lose my job, whether I don't earn as much money as I thought I might, if one of my kids goes AWOL, all of these different things, if I'm not accepted by certain people, it doesn't cave the center of my life. But the center of my life, of Jesus Christ and his word, actually gives perspective and help and strength when those things occur. He goes on and he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, if you were to look at these two houses, you probably couldn't tell the difference from the outside, because it was the foundation that actually was different. And sometimes we drive through our subdivisions and all the houses look the same, and we assume that all the people are the same. But sometimes there are people in subdivisions who are building their lives on the person of Jesus Christ and his word, and they are able to withstand some of the storms and heartaches and all the stuff that happens in life in ways that some of those who don't have that foundation, they look the same, but they don't have that foundation, and their lives begin to crumble or crash. So Jesus, because he loves us so much, gives us his word and his presence and invites us to believe in him and to apply what he says. And we get his presence and his life. We get freedom from the consequences of sin. We get wisdom for life's challenges. And finally, we get rest from religion's burden. We get rest from religion's burden. You see, so often religion is trying to work our way to earn God's favor or to somehow offset the wrong we've done or try to build up our own self-worth or all of these kinds of things. Religion can be just burdensome, full of rules and regulations and striving. And Jesus cut through all of the burden of religious teaching, not, you know, the essence of the law that he gave in the Old Testament that the Father gave, but rather all of the extra religious teaching, the traditions of men, and just get piled on top of all of that. And it was burdensome, sucked the life out of people, took away the joy from following God. And Jesus was speaking to a bunch of people, and he was teaching about this very thing. And then he says these words in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Speaking to a religious group that was dominated by scribes and Pharisees and legalism and religious burden that was impossible to keep, Jesus invites people to come to him. He says, my yoke is easy and it's light. And part of the reason for that is, if you know what a yoke is, it was something that two oxen would put their heads into and they put them on, and so two oxen, a farmer could you know, maneuver them, and they would pull together a plow through a field. And what Jesus is doing is he is inviting us to yoke with him and to learn from him. To see how he lives. This is the thing about coming to Jesus, is we come to him not to only like just learn a bunch of doctrines. We actually come to him to engage his life, but then we look to him to learn from him how to live the life he lives in the kingdom of God. And this is what he calls us to. This is what he wants to teach us. This is what it means to become a disciple or a learner, or I love what Dallas Willard says, an apprentice of Jesus in learning how to live life in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, come and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble, not like the arrogant, harsh, legalistic Pharisee and scribe. And you will find rest for your soul. Can you imagine that you could actually connect with God and live the life that God calls you, that's not weighed down by the burden of legalism, but rather is life-giving in partnership with Jesus? Because as we learned at Easter, not only do we work with Jesus, he actually comes to indwell us to help us live out the life that he calls us to. Come to me if you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound like good news? Yes. Believing in Jesus and applying what he says gives us life in Christ's presence, freedom from sin's wages, wisdom for life's challenge, rest from religion's burden. What's not to like? Dallas Willard, in his book, Living in Christ's Presence, said this: the main thing is, when you hear Jesus, do what he says. Don't build a theory. Just do what he says. And reality will teach you. And that is where authority ultimately lies. You will see the effect of the authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ in real life as you apply what he says. I look forward to this series together. But we had to start here as to why in the world we would listen to him. Well, because of who he is and the nature of what he says and all the blessing that following his teaching does, how it transforms us and enables us to live life in the kingdom of God in an unencumbered, unburdened manner. Friends, I invite you. Begin to seek if you've never sought. Begin to apply with greater, intentionality the teaching of Jesus. It will bring life to you. You will learn how to live in the kingdom of God, and his blessing will be upon you. So, let's go on a journey together to learn what Jesus says. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for who you are. You are so magnificent, the most magnificent person to walk the planet ever, the smartest, the most intelligent, the wisest. You are brilliant. You know absolutely everything there is to know. And you release your knowledge by your Spirit and through your teaching, and you help us to connect with God, to be forgiven of our wrong, to live life of meaning and purpose, and you show us how to do that in life-giving ways that help not only transform us, but those around us. So Jesus, my heart says, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. I want to learn more about what you say and apply it more deeply, more consistently, because I don't, but I want to. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, help me and help all of us to apply your teaching and learn from you, that we might become who you dream us to become, that we might live in the fullness of the kingdom of God and be about your purposes on this earth to help bring transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.